Again, we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Dear Lord, we most of all thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, now I just ask you to be with Brother Chad as he brings the message. Speak through him, dear Lord. Give him the boldness to speak the words that you want him to say. Again, we love you. We thank you. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. If you would grab your Bible, open with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. Feel free to look in the very front there in the concordance, get you a page number. Mine's on 231, if that helps. We've been looking at Elijah as a prophet of God who was chosen to go and to proclaim a message. Just to kind of catch you up with where we're at, the kingdom of Israel is divided into two different. There's a northern, which makes up 10 tribes, the southern, which has two. The northern is called Israel, the southern is called Judah. And we're focusing on the northern kingdom as they have had several evil kings up to this point. Ahab is the current king. He has allowed worship of false gods even into the temple. He has brought in this worship of Baal and Asherah. He has married a woman named Jezebel, who her dad was a priest king or priest ruler, and also huge influence in bringing the prophets of Baal and Asherah into Israel. And so God has had enough. And so what he did is he has sent Elijah to go and to share with them that because they have done this, because they have turned away from the one true God, that there will be no rain and no dew upon the land. And so this has happened. He has gone before the king. He has told him. God has protected Elijah. He has taken him into the wilderness, has taken care of him and provided for him food through the mouths of ravens. They brought him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening. God then told him to go into the area of the enemy. And he goes, and God continues to provide for him, this time through a widow. Her flour and her oil did not run dry. She has continued to take care of him. And her son died, and so Elijah called to the power of God and his authority and raised this young man from the dead. And God is still at work in bringing life from death. Amen? And so hopefully you have experienced that. Hopefully you have trusted in Christ and he has brought you from death spiritually to now being alive with Christ. And so we're going to continue in this story of Elijah because now God is leading him to do more. And so we will jump into the story. But before we do, a couple of things I want you to understand. The first one is that we have a God who is a jealous God and has called us to seek him above all else. More than that, he has told us that we would have no other God besides him. And we see that in the Ten Commandments, the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods besides me. We see even as Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says this in Matthew 22. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus is reminding us that we are to love God above all else. And not just above all else, but with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. We're to be led by him. We're to be surrendered to him. He is to be our one and only, not one of many. Which leads me to the second thing I want us to understand, and that is that there is a couple of theological terms I want us to understand. The first one is monotheism. Mono means one, and so it is monotheism is the belief that there is one God, and that is what we believe. There are not many gods, and so even these false gods that Elijah would stand up against in this story that we'll see are not gods at all. They are false, meaning they are not real. Now, Satan does all that he can to distract us or to try to get us to run after, but we must understand that there is one true God, and that is Yahweh. That is the God of the Israelites. That is the God who has come and loved us and sent his son, Jesus, to come and has returned and placed his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, in us. And so we must understand that. Polytheism is the belief that there are many gods. And this is what is being practiced among the Israelites and among the king at this time, is that I believe they still acknowledge the God of the Israelites, but they also grab the Baals and the Asherahs and begin to worship them as well. And so there is this polytheism that is going on, this run after many gods. And so if there were idols on a shelf, there would be multiple. This is practiced all over the world today. I went to India, and there is Hinduism, and it's all about, they're okay with you preaching Jesus because they're just going to add Jesus to their shelf of many gods. And so I want us to understand there is one God. There is one true God. And this is what we'll see today. And even as Elijah, this is going to be the accusation that he stands before him. There is one, before the people and the prophets, is there is one God. And if it is Yahweh, serve him. But if it is Baal, then go run after Baal. But there is one God. And let's see who that one God is. And he calls down a showdown, right? I mean, he is calling. And I don't know about you, but I love movies. And so growing up, I remember just watching all sorts of movies with my dad, mostly John Wayne movies and such. But, I was reminded as I was thinking about this showdown, there was one of my favorite ones is one, El Dorado. And, John Wayne is injured, his hand, he's got a bullet in his back still he hasn't dealt with, and so his hand curls over, but he's got a showdown still left to do, and so he rides in, not on a horse this time, but in a wagon to hide the gun, and he takes down the gunfighter with his left hand, right? The gunfighter is getting ready to die, and he says, man, I was killed by a cripple. You know, he goes, I'm not very fast. Anyway, showdown, right? And this happens all the times in movies. In a sports movies, it's all about the underdog, and it all comes down to this final battle, and they always use the announcers, David and Goliath, right? And there's always this underdog showdown. And this happens throughout the Bible because I believe that God wants us to see that even though we might be considered the underdog, or even when we think of ourselves, we see ourselves as only weak or flawed or I can't do this. Listen, this is the point. God uses weak and flawed people so that he alone gets the glory. Amen? I mean, we see it all throughout the Bible. We see Moses as he stands before Pharaoh. Who is Moses? He retreated already fearful, and now God sends him back. We see as Joshua goes into the promised land, fortified cities, weak people who have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And then they go and God shows up and continues as he goes in the conquest to take over the promised land. We see one of the probably biggest underdog stories is when Gideon and his army of 300 go up against the Midianites. I mean, an amazing story of the power of God, that some guys would blow on some trumpets and break some jars and that a whole army would be defeated. I think of David and Goliath, right? Here's this story that is used over and over. But the thing is that I want to see is these men are not underdogs because they have the power of God with them. And it's the thing that we must see. We're not the heroes in this story. David was not the hero in the story of Goliath. God was. And this is the thing throughout Scripture. And so as Elijah stands up before this king, listen, Elijah is just a man. James says, with a nature like you and I, we know our nature. We're weak. We're flawed. But the hero is that there is a mighty, powerful God who works through the power of his Spirit and that lives in you and in me. That should give us confidence. Not that we can be some hero, but that God can use someone that is weak, that is scared. Listen, God's call on our life will always lead us to an area of fear because we don't know what's going to happen. And in that, there should be great confidence that we have a God who has already gone before, who already has a plan in the midst. And so let's look at God's plan. He has a call on Elijah here. Look at chapter 18, verse 1 and 2 with me. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So he went. The obedience of Elijah is that God told him to go before the king. Now, you can imagine, it's been over three years now with this with no rain, famine beyond what you can imagine, people dying. Do you not think that this king is going to be mad? He's already tried to find him everywhere. And yet, Elijah goes in obedience, knowing that it could cost him his life. Why? Because God told him to go. And this is the thing that I want us to see, is that when God speaks, our next heartbeat should be one of obedience. God said it, so let's go. So Elijah encounters five different situations or people that I want us to look at today. The first one is a guy named Obadiah. Now, we're going to cover verses 1 through 40 this morning, so we've got a lot to cover, and so I'm not going to read it all. But I want us to not miss context, so please go back. You can read on your own. Hold me accountable to that. This man, Obadiah, now, he served in the king's court, but yet loved the Lord. So when Jezebel, the wife, tries to kill off the prophets, all the prophets of God, this guy, Obadiah, hides 100 of them in caves and takes care of them. He is obedient to the Lord. Now, many people want to give Obadiah a hard time to say, if he was a follower of God, why would he serve the king, this evil king? But I want to tell you that, listen, there are very few of us who are called into vocational ministry. But the vast majority of us are called to be followers of Christ and to be light in the midst of darkness. Amen? So you have jobs out there, and some of you have unbelieving bosses and coworkers, and your job as a follower of Christ is to be like Obadiah. You are to work hard, and to work hard in such a way that you honor Jesus. And in honoring Jesus, that he, like Obadiah, that they would see that you're a hard worker and promote you to higher and higher positions. Ultimately, Obadiah is high up within the king's court. And yet, he is a follower of Christ, of the one true God, Yahweh. And in doing that, he has authority. And so, listen, for you, I just want to challenge you. Honor the Lord in the way that you work and in the manner in which you do, and be obedient to that. In Colossians, Paul would say it this way, chapter 3. He says, whatever you do, work heartedly as for the Lord and not for men. You know, so many times we want to please our bosses or whatever, and that can be good. But a higher calling even to that is that you work for the Lord, not for men. And when you work for the Lord, people will take notice of that, because there will be an integrity in you that when you say you're going to do something, they see that. Or when they ask you to do something, they already know, they can trust that you are going to do what you said you're going to do. And it says that you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. There's a higher calling that you have, and I want to challenge you. As you work your job, do it with the mindset that I do this in honor and glory for the Lord. Obadiah, here he was courageous. Obadiah comes and finds, what happens is King Ahab comes to Obadiah and says, hey, we got to find some grass and some water for these horses. He cared more for the horses than he did for the people. And so he sent Obadiah out to look, and they split up. Obadiah, on his way, though, runs into Elijah, and he recognizes him. And Elijah says, hey, go tell the king that I need to talk to him. And Obadiah says, what have I done that you would have me do that just so I would die? He was scared, and he explains it in the verses, that if he goes back and tells Ahab that Elijah wants to talk to him, and then Ahab comes and Elijah is not there or disappears, then Obadiah is going to die. And so Elijah tells him this. He says in verse 15, he says, and Elijah says, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So think of the faith of Obadiah here, his life on the line, and yet he goes in obedience and in faith in the Lord and trust him. So this is his first encounter, man named Obadiah. And again, I think we can learn from him. Wherever God places you, be faithful there. I get asked all the time, what am I supposed to do in my career? What kind of steps should I make? And my advice is always, be obedient to the Lord where he has you. And as things come, I think he will give you steps to take but always trust him for where you are right now. And he may lead you to take a different step. And when he does, there will be a peace that is there. I always recommend to seek wise counsel. I always recommend to know and bring it before the Lord. And but to know God's will is to trust him and to yield to him. And he, like he did Elijah here, he will give you the next steps. So trust him. The next person that we see that Elijah encounter is Elijah and Ahab. So here Ahab comes out to meet him, and listen to what Ahab says. When Ahab saw Elijah, he said, "Is it you, the troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." Here is the accusation that Elijah comes to him. First off, Ahab says, "Oh, trouble is of Israel," as if he's the one that brought about this famine, right? Or that the rain. And Elijah is saying, no, it wasn't me. It was you. And here's why it was you. You abandoned the commandments of the Lord. Yahweh told us clearly. He told you as king how you are to make sure you're to uphold the commands of God, and you're to lead the people to do that. And listen, this first accusation is one of omission. It was things he did not do. And I want to tell us, sometimes we point to the things that we don't do as though that leads us to be closer to the Lord. And it does in one aspect. Maybe you have a lot of the big sins knocked out of the way and you don't go do some of those things. But I want to tell you that even when you and I don't do the things that God has clearly commanded us to do, that also is sin. When we know the good that we're ought to do and don't do it, that's sin. And so I'm not saying this to heap judgment upon you, but what I'm saying is we've got to wake up and realize that you and I have been commanded. There are clear commands upon our lives. And we need to be obedient to those, realizing that that has come from the Lord. Make steps to be obedient. And so we trust him. The next accusation is what he has done, and that is that he has followed the Baals. He has followed the false gods. And, you know, I think we think about false gods, and we're like, well, I don't have any false gods in my life. Like, I don't bow down to anything. But these false gods, you know, the enemy has been really good to get us distracted to run after all sorts of things. Money can be a false god. Possessions can be a false god. Image, what I have, what I wear, the brands that I have, the niceties that I wear. I mean, all of these things, if we're not careful, we can run after them and they can become a god that we place in front of the Lord. I mean, even being obedient to the Lord, if I'm more worried about what people are going to think of me instead of being obedient to the Almighty God, you see, I've made myself the god. Now, I've put myself in front of God, even though it's clear he's told me to do something. Yeah. But I am more like this. Another one that I see in our culture is security and comforts. Listen, if we uphold these, then the call of God, we will never be obedient to what God calls us to, because it's always uncomfortable. It's always fearful. I mean, think about it. There are a lot of things that God may lead us to do, but because insurance doesn't cover it, we may not do it. This is sad. What I'm telling you is that you and I must, as we get before the Lord, be obedient as the Lord leads us. The safest place you and I can be is in the very will of God. And that may be uncomfortable and it may not be secure. Listen, I just want to tell you, all of the easy places to share the gospel are already taken. There's only hard ones left. And it's going to require you and I to believe in God alone to lead us to go and proclaim the gospel. And so we must trust him. So Elijah stands before Ahab and he calls for a showdown. He calls a showdown. Listen, in verse 20 he says, so Ahab sent, actually first I want to go back up in verse 19. It says, now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. He's not saying literally that she has a table big enough for 850 people, but she takes care of them. She's continued to feed them even in the midst of all of this. But this is what he says. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions?" Listen, we have Elijah with Ahab, and then here, the third thing I want to see is Elijah is now before the people of Israel. You see, when Elijah approaches Ahab, he didn't just say that the problem is with you. He said that the problem is with the people of Israel. They have followed Ahab knowing that God has told them not to run after false gods. And yet they have done it. So now he doesn't want to deal with just Ahab, but with all of Israel. So Ahab calls them all together and he stands before them and he gives the accusation. And he says, "How long will you go limping between two opinions? How long will you go limping?" This word limping is one of wavering or one of riding the fence, one of trying to live both lives. And if we're not careful, that's us, right? We'll come here on Sunday mornings and we will lift our hands to the one true God, but then we'll go and live our lives as though we were God, making our decisions of what's best for us. Maybe the message would be for us, quit wavering. Quit trying to live in both worlds. Maybe we're more like chameleons. Whoever we're around, we're going to act like them, right? And so when we're around these people, we're going to do what they do and talk like they talk. But when I'm around these people, you see, then I'll be like that. Who are you really? Who is the one true God? And this is what Elijah says. And he says, "The Lord is God. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." He's saying, let's figure it out. It's time for a showdown. Let's see who the one true God is. If it's God, if it's Yahweh, the one true God, let it be him. If it's Baal, then serve him. But let's figure it out. And so he asks for this. This isn't the first time that God has sent someone to call down a moment in time of decision to the Israelites. We see Moses, when he was coming down from getting the Ten Commandments, the people have made a golden calf, right? They've made this idol after God has just done all this mighty work, miraculous things to lead them out of Egypt, and they make this false god. And so Moses steps forward and he says, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." Immediately asking them to make a question. If you're going to follow the Lord, let's do it right now. If not, then you're against me. Asking them to call. Joshua, he says, "Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." You know, he called for this day or this moment of time. You decide who is the one true God. Jesus would say it this way, "If you are not for me, then you are against me." Who do we serve? Who is the one true God of your life? Who have you given control over to? Who are you serving? So now Elijah stands before the prophets. He not only stands before the people and makes this call of quit wavering, but now he's before the prophets. The prophets, he tells them, "You get a bull and you put it on your altar and you call to your God. I'll get a bull and put it on my altar, and whichever God brings down fire and lights up the altar, that is the one true God." And everyone says, "Hey, that's good. Let's do it that way." And so the prophets of Baal, 850 of them, begin, and from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal," this is verse 26, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice. And no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And so here these guys are hours out there calling to their false god, and Elijah is sitting back. And he says, "Maybe he's sleeping. Why don't you yell louder?" Maybe he's relieving himself, and if you go into the original language and try to figure it out, it literally means he is using the restroom, right? So Elijah's like, "Maybe he's a long number twoer," right? You know? Some of you know what I'm talking about. That's right. And whatever, you see how he's just mocking them. And what it does is it ignites in them to even cry aloud louder. And they start dancing. And ultimately, they pull out knives and swords and spears and start cutting themselves because this false god has tricked them so much into believing that he is bloodthirsty and that blood, he would hear more. That's why they would bring children and literally have child sacrifice before these gods. Such evil. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out upon them as if, and as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar. He put the wood and the bull. He asked them to come and to pour four pots of water upon the altar. And then he said, "Let's do it a second time." And then he said, "Let's do it a third time," until the water even covered it so much that it filled the trench that was made around the altar. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, this would be about 3 p.m. And what this is the evening offering. In other words, this would be done at the exact same time that they would have done an offering at Jerusalem in the temple. And so he is agreeing with the prayers that are being prayed there in Jerusalem. He's doing it at the exact same time. Pretty amazing. And this is what he says. I want you to get, he didn't pray for hours. He didn't cut himself. He didn't yell. This is what he did. "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, Yahweh, He is God. Yahweh, He is God." Elijah, listen to the prayer. Elijah steps forward and he acknowledges, he reminds the people of who this God is. Yahweh, He is the God of Abraham. He is the one who made the covenant with Abraham. He is the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob, who was known as Israel. He is the God of the 12 tribes, who you are. This is you. This is the same God who brought you up out of Egypt, who took care of you in the wilderness, who brought you into the promised land. This is the same God. And he says he had concern of the people. I love how some things that he prayed for, and we see he had a relationship with God. We see that he walked with God, right? He followed him. He was obedient to him. He spoke boldly, did miraculous things. Elijah also sought the glory of God. He didn't stand and say, "Look at my power. I'm getting ready to raise my hand, and at my command, fire's going to come down," right? No. He says, "Lord, that they may know that this is done by your power." He never even said, At my word that rain ceased. No. He says, "God did this." It's at the hand of God that all of this has happened. All for his glory. You and I must pray the same way. This is why when Jesus, even teaching us to pray, would tell us to, "Hallowed be your name. Your name be lifted up. Your kingdom come. Your will be done," right? It is for the glory of God. This is the way that you and I should pray. We don't pray with empty phrases as the Gentile do, who think that they will be heard by their many words. He says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." We also see that Elijah prayed for those who were far from God. He prayed for the lost. "Lord, I pray that you would answer, that you would hear, so that they would know that you are Yahweh, the one true God. That you are a God that would turn them back, right? He's asking that God would so move that he would transform their lives. I was reading and studying, and I came across a quote from C.S. Lewis, who says he has two prayer lists. He has one list of people that he is praying to come to know the Lord, and another list where he is thanking God for answering that prayer. Oh, so challenged me. Are our hearts broken for those who don't know Christ? Are we coming before the Lord as Elijah here? Lord, would you show up? Would you speak in such a way that they know that you are Yahweh and that they would turn away from the false gods of this world? That they would turn away from the false gods of materialism? That they would turn away from the false god of image and person and selfishness? And that they would see that you are the one true God and that you have sent Jesus to come and to die in our place? You see, you and I must get before the Lord, because it corrects us in our thinking and makes it to where we see people the way that God does. You see, we have a mission, and he has called us to proclaim him and to make him known, to make disciples of all nations. And until we surrender to him, until we bow before him and give him control of our lives, that mission will go unaccomplished. Because we will lift up the God of comfort and security. We'll lift up the God of he wants me to not step out or to be uncomfortable. And therefore, the gospel will continue to be unproclaimed. And so in the way of application, what false god have you been turning to? What have you put in the place of God? What have you put in front of God? You know, it can be good things too. It can be our family, our kids. We can so love our kids so much that the call of God cannot be before us. We can love our family so much that we would never move from them. That wouldn't be right. Why would I do that to my parents or to their grandparents, to move my kids away from them? You see, who's on the throne of our lives? Does he have the ability to lead us to do anything? Are we going to be obedient? You see, we must realize. So what have you been turning to? Have there been things in this life that you've put in front of God? What would you commit and be willing to pray for the lost? Would you be willing to commit this morning that I am going to pray intentionally for those who do not know Christ, that they would come to know him, and that God would even use me to help bring them there? Would you be willing to respond today to the Lord's direction, repent, and worship? Would you repent of running after the things instead of God? Would you repent of the things that you have placed in front of him? And today, would you worship him alone? Oh, you see that he has called us to worship the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And then to love our neighbor as ourself. If I'm going to love the Lord with everything in me, then that's going to require me to make sure that nothing else is taking that top spot. That's going to require me. If I'm going to love people as myself, then I'm going to need to see them as God does. Because they're not very lovable most of the time, right? And so I'm going to need his help in that. And that only comes as I surrender and as I grow closer to him. And so today, is God leading you to abide with him? Then I want to tell you, maybe some of us just need to commit to spend time with God each day, to dive into his word and be willing to listen. I have people come to me at different times and telling me different struggles. Recently, I had someone come to me and they say, hey, I come to many services, but I really struggle. I can't really pay attention most of the time. And I don't really, this church stuff, I don't connect too much. And I just tried to encourage them. And I said, you know, if you haven't yet come to a place where you believe that God is the one true God, you're going to continue to struggle. And I said, would you be willing just to open the Word of God and even be willing to ask God to speak to you. Did you know that God speaks to people in so many different ways? I look across this room, and as I've gotten to know most of you in here, man, to hear your story of how God has come and made himself known to you has been pretty miraculous for some of you guys. I mean, when you look back at your life and you can point to places like, man, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is the one true God, and you can point to something specifically. Maybe it be how he transformed you. Maybe it be how he initially spoke to your heart. Whatever it is, some of you are flat out miraculous. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're struggling. I don't know if there's just one God. I don't know that he is the one God. I don't know about all this Jesus stuff. Would you be willing just to ask God, hey, would you show me? Would you speak to my heart? And then be willing to seek him. Be willing to ask questions. Go to another Christian and be like, hey, man, it's obvious you have something I don't. What is it? How do you know? Ask some questions. But he speaks to us. So some of you may just need to approach God with that. Others of you have been a Christian, you know that he's the one true God, but for whatever reason, you've allowed things to come into your life and distract. I want to tell you, there is strength in being connected with other believers. Man, maybe the next step for you would be to join a small group. And in that, be willing to get to know people and be open and honest. Others of you, it's time you share in the mission. It's time that you pick up your cross and follow Christ and be obedient. You know the clear commands. For whatever reason, you've sidelined yourself. Maybe there's a failure in the past. Maybe you don't feel good enough. I want to tell you, none of us do. There's not one of us that are good enough. There's either those who are being obedient or those who aren't. And so trust him, call to him, ask him, Lord, what's my next step? And then have the faith to take it. Trust him. Today, it's time that we put to death the false gods in our life. And it's time that, like the people of Israel, we fall on our face before God and we say, God, you, Yahweh, you are the one true God. I'm going to live my life for you. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we bow before you and we thank you so much for this story of Elijah and how he trusted you and how you did so many great things through him. And God, we come to you today and we ask that you would speak to our hearts, not because we deserve it. It's quite the opposite. We don't deserve it. But Lord, because of your word and your truth, we know that you love us and you desire for us to know you. And so God, in this moment, would you show us? God, if there's someone here who needs to take that first step of faith and obedience and trust you, I pray, Lord, that they are not ashamed. But Lord, I pray that they would see the love that you have shown by sending Jesus to die on the cross in our place. And that they would believe that he rose from the dead and that he is God, has all power and authority. And that because of that payment of sin upon the cross, we can be forgiven. We can know you. We can be empowered by your Spirit and walk with you. Lord, I pray that you would bring life from death this morning. But Lord, if there are others, maybe in here who know you, have surrendered their lives to you, but Lord, they need to take steps. They need to grow closer to you. They need to be obedient. Lord, help them in that. If they need to make disciples or start making disciples or share the gospel or even just start spending time with you, Lord, I pray that we would respond humbly and obediently today. God, we need you. God, I need you. I'm so weak. Lord, I'm fearful at times. God, would you forgive me? God, I pray that today we would leave here changed because of the power of your Spirit. We would leave here with a renewed commitment to stand boldly and courageously for what you have called us to do. And so, God, I pray that you would lead us to be the church this week, to live for your glory, empowered by your Spirit, that we would boldly and gently and lovingly allow Jesus to live in and through us. So God, lead us today. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.